Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
We can take ourselves to the Last Supper and see you there, Jesus, with those apostles, hours before your own death. You make a promise to the disciples. Where I am, there my servant will be also. I go to prepare a dwelling place for you. In my Father's house there are many rooms. All signs of encouragement, of hope given to us. That where you go, Lord, we hope to follow. And the one who follows you most closely is Our Lady, she who was conceived without sin. And she goes to the house of the Father. There's a very special room placed for her by your side, Lord, in body. And this is our belief. This is the assumption that we hope to follow Our Lady, that we believe in the resurrection of the dead for ourselves at the end of time, at the Last Judgment, but by a singular privilege for Our Lady, already she has gone body and soul into heaven because she is without sin. When her earthly life was over, says Lumen Gentium at the Second Vatican Council, the Immaculate Virgin was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as Queen over all things, that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords and Conqueror of sin and death. When we think of the Assumption, we probably think back to our days at primary school, you know, drawing little pictures of Mary floating up into the clouds. That's probably the best way that we can, you know, explain things to primary school children. I can't go around quoting Lumen Gentium to them. I probably could, but who knows, it's all the same. But for ourselves, when we bring to mind the feast day of the Assumption, you know, we need to focus on the resurrection of the body. There are certain stories attached to the Assumption of Our Lady from antiquity, and we certainly have it as a liturgical feast. But when Pope Pius XII declared Our Lady to be body and soul in heaven in 1950, you think, wow, you know, that's almost 2,000 years after the event. Not only is he speaking about what the Church has always and everywhere believed, but also too he's drawing attention to the resurrection of the body. That is our belief. And in the case of Our Lady, she is already there. When you rose, Lord, from the dead, you rose in your same body, but glorified, that body that you had assumed to yourself in the Incarnation. And though we have different points of view of your resurrection, different eyewitness accounts, which do not coincide in all minutiae, which would be the same case, you know, for some reason something special were to happen in the chapel right now, who knows, we would all have different accounts of the same event. We would see it in different ways, with different levels of meaning. And so too with those resurrection accounts, as we read them in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of John. And the Holy Father reminds us that, well, we need to look at the Gospels in their fourfold dimension. There was a Syrian, by the name of Tatian, in the early church who tried to put together a continuous narrative with the Gospels, but didn't really work out. The Diatessaron. And if we tried to do the same with the resurrection accounts, we would also run into trouble. We need to see the Gospel from those different perspectives. But all of them agree that you, Lord, could pass through those bandages with which they had bound you. You could walk through that great stone that blocked the way, although it had been moved. You could certainly walk through the walls of the upper room. And one might think, well, perhaps a ghost. But you could cook fish on a fire, and you could eat that fish. You could break bread. You were bodily with us, a true body. And yet, also too, you could disappear from view when you wanted to. Occupying those three dimensions of space, but otherwise passing through anything material, and not even occupying these three dimensions as we do now. This is what it means to be a glorified body. We know very little about matter. We're always discovering more. You know, the God particle, the Higgs boson particle. It's sort of a, you know, we went to atoms, to quarks, to squarks. Now, you know, sort of get down to the building blocks of matter, but there's still always more to be discovered. Most of the universe is made up of something that we don't really know much about. You know, it's called dark matter. Well, how much less do we understand about a glorified body? But we can tease out a little from what we know of you, Lord, from those gospel accounts. And Our Lady has a glorified body. And we know that she rejoices to see you, Lord. She rejoices to see God as he is in himself. Our hope of the beatific vision. When we receive that lumen gloria, that light of glory. To see you, Lord, as you are in yourself. We have some experience of being in heaven when we go to communion. When we attend the Holy Mass. Our Lady is present in a special way in every Mass, not just because she gave you, Lord, your body and that it's her blood that flows through you, but also, too, all the saints are present at the Mass with heaven coming down on the altar and Our Lady in the first place. And she was present at that first Mass at the foot of the cross. Now, in glory, and you, Jesus, on the altar are here in your glorified body. Physically, spatially in heaven, substantially present here in the Eucharist, but not present in a 6-foot way or a 180-pound way or anything like that. But yet, truly, really, substantially present. With the presence of the angels who keep you company, and of all the saints and the angels, whenever sometimes a priest has to say Mass on his own, very rare occasion, we should always at least have one server out of prudence. But it can happen sometimes, you know, you're traveling and not everyone is there. And there's one priest I know, I used to stay with him, he's now a bishop, but he would say, you know, look, I'm off to, I said Mass today with the saints and the angels. You know, it's a bit strange because you have to do, you know, the Lord be with you. Sort of answer yourself, and also, you know, with your spirit. The same thing happens sometimes at weddings and funerals, when you've got many people present, but you also have to fill in the words. But Our Lady, you know, sees you, Lord, and we too receive you, Jesus, in Holy Communion. How is my communion? Probably a bit dry, a bit distracted. And if I think, well, if this is heaven, my goodness, you know, I'm not ready for it. Well, it's a good opportunity for us, with the help of Our Lady, to try to be ready for heaven, to try to receive you, Lord, more worthily in communion, to give you more attention. I'm very impressed thinking about the prelate of Opus Dei, about the Father. The times, you know, when I have been with him at Mass, and seen him afterwards doing the thanksgiving. And at times, you know, he will kneel down and do the thanksgiving out loud. I'm just blown away at the intensity. Totally focused upon you, Lord. With so many acts of adoration, acts of petition, not a second wasted. It's really something to behold. And I suppose, you know, we can draw a lesson from that in ourselves, because we take you, Jesus, for granted on so many occasions. We do our prayer, we have Mass, and then, well, okay, well, thanksgiving, and then, you know, waiting for the final prayer. And here, Lord, I have you with me. I need to make more effort in preparation. If I do, then my thanksgiving is so much more fruitful. And above all, Lord, I have that personal relationship to you, which I hope to extend forever in heaven with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But how little, Lord, I know you. How much more effort I can make, with the help of grace, obviously. But I myself can do so much more in terms of the preparation I could put into my Mass, into my thanksgiving. And I ask you, Mary, on this feast day of the Assumption, to really help me with that. That love that you had for your Son, which was all-consuming. There are times, perhaps, when it's not as though we see you, Lord, as you are in yourself, but we do see ourselves with a little more clarity than usual when we make examination of conscience. We get to the end of the day, we see ourselves somewhat, and many times it could be a little routine. Yes, there was that time I was a bit abrupt with somebody. That time I was a bit thoughtless in that comment that I made. That time perhaps I didn't have custody of the eyes as well as I should. Or that time when, you know, maybe it was a bit vain. And we realize that, and that's all very well. We make an act of contrition, Lord, sorry, you know, move on to the next day. But there are other times when perhaps we see a little deeper and we realize the extent of our pride, of our sensuality, of our vanity, of our selfishness. And it hits to the heart. We realize how deep it really, really goes. And how often we offend you, Lord. And we see, just catch a little glimpse of that. And then we think, wow, you know, if we are to get to purgatory, we will see ourselves without excuses. We will see ourselves as in a mirror. We'll see ourselves as we are. And that will burn us, for sure, when we realize how poor we have been and how great you are, Lord. And in your grace, in your great mercy, we're able to prepare ourselves in that way in purgatory for heaven. Our Lady is in no need of purification. She sees things clearly in God. And when she gets to heaven, she's filled with great joy at the immaculate response she has given to the will of God. And the angels rejoice. Assumpta est Maria et gaudent angeli. We rejoice when we see people saying yes to God. And at the same time, perhaps we get a little disappointed when we see people saying no. Just as we get disappointed with those who are closest to us, when they're not firing as they should be. But the angels rejoice, you know, at people who say yes, as do the saints, as do ourselves. Filled with joy. And so with Our Lady, always saying yes, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. How we should rejoice. What about our own heaven when we die? How would we like to spend eternity? The events that we take part in will come with us. It will be purified and taken up. And how we live here on earth is what will define us in our identity in heaven and how much we can love you, Lord. But, you know, although we are with you, and that's a fantastic, you know, that's the main thing. Also, too, you know, it would be interesting to think, well, For sure, we will be very sorry for our sins, and we will have been purified from them. But it would be nice to be able to look at points in our life, little lights, where we have said yes, where we have been generous. To think that, you know, our deeds on this earth, they go with us into eternity. The philosopher Nietzsche, who did not believe in heaven, had a rather strange belief in the eternal return, that, you know, the life that we live now, we would somehow be destined to repeat it forever, because the particles in the universe would all reassemble in the same fashion, given enough time. I don't think he really means, it's hard to know what he really means anyway, but it's more from the point of view that, you know, we should take stock of the fact that we have our freedom in our hands. We can take a hold of that and thinking about, well, you know, the time that you give us, Lord, for now, how do I live that? How do I make use of that? Do I have my focus on heaven? That I use my freedom well for the purpose for which I have been made, in fidelity to my vocation, in saying yes to the will of God, in saying, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. When we think in those terms, we can hold back. We can think that we are being too generous, that we are going to lose out on something. That somehow, well, it's all very well saying yes to you, Lord, and maybe 80% of the time I'm happy to do that, but I need my 20%. And that's really where we have to have that faith, that trust, to give everything. We see that in the example of Our Lady, in that visitation where she goes with all haste to see her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is filled with joy seeing her cousin. Above all, inspired by the Holy Spirit and realizing that her cousin is the mother of the Lord. And then her own child leaps in her womb, feeling the joy of her mother, hearing the sound of that voice that contains the eternal word within her. And he also rejoices. Because Our Lady, filled with so much love, so much charity, and so much fidelity to the word of God, is really something. We think that we will be happy doing our own thing. Our Lady is happy giving happiness, giving joy, and becoming so close to you, Lord, she comes to all those around her. She looks after their needs. She serves them and is happy to do so. And if we were to hand ourselves over to you, Lord, if we were to really try to love you, and be close to you, we would find ourselves becoming so much closer to those around us. We would be humble, which draws God's grace upon us and allows us to be a true friend of our sisters and of those with whom we've made friends. It's our pride that separates us from others. It's our concern for putting on a good look, worrying about our image to see whether or not we, you know, cut a good figure in front of others. Well, really, when we do so, we're separating ourselves from the others. We're immersed in ourselves. We get upset. And people see through it. And they realize that we're being vain, that we're just thinking in ourselves. Little ways, but we show it. How much better when we give ourselves over to you, Lord, and then we become a better friend of the rest. And for that, we need to pray. We need to have that confidence of realizing that we are sons and daughters of God. When we realize that with Our Lady, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, because he's looked upon me, the lowliness of his handmaiden. And for us to say the same, you know, well, really, I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm not that much. But God's great. And my soul rejoices in him because he works for me his wonders. We grow in stature when we magnify the Lord. We grow in dignity, in meaningfulness, in joy. And Our Lady, in that way, we see how she's on the wavelength of the Holy Spirit, at home with your word, Lord, with the scriptures, understanding the Bible in the tradition of the people of God, but also seeing, you know, the hand of God the Father in her own life, in the history of her people, because of her prayer. We need to be able to do the same. Mary visits Elizabeth. John rejoices. Mary enters the heaven. The angels rejoice. On earth, she could be close to those around her. In heaven, she's close to all of us. We can turn to her in every moment. We who are small children, who need to learn how to love you, Jesus, who need to learn how to say yes, how to be faithful. And you want, Lord, for the saints and for the angels to be involved in our lives, to play a role. Just as you send those apostles out with the multiplication of the loaves and fishes that we've read about a few days ago. So too, you allow all these creatures of yours to be involved in the work of salvation, to co-redeem. It's a great joy for us to be able to do so. Well, how much more for Our Lady? We who are her children. She who is our mother, given to us from the cross. Mother of all those who are living in grace. And Elizabeth calls her blessed. Blessed are you among women. We are called blessed only really after we've died. But Our Lady, who is without sin, is blessed among women because she believed. She believed with all her body. And now, in heaven, with a life of faith that we also can imitate. I think the Holy Father has made reference in various times to the stars in the sky. You think, well, okay, that's very nice, but when it's dark, when it's nighttime, when you're away from the city lights, it's really something to see all of those stars. Very moving. You get the noumenal quality of the dome above us. But we don't see it through the day. Through the day we see clearly. We see the things which are close at hand. The stars are still there, but we only see them at night. We see further. In the day, we see clearly. At night, we see less clearly, but we see further. And that's what it means to live by faith. To live with God's love, his fatherly love for each one of us, to trust. To say, omnia in bonum, all things work to the good for those who love God. To be able to judge the events of this earth, sub specie eternitate, unto the light of eternity. From our own entry into heaven, and what does that mean? It means losing our supports, our security. Even the people and the reasons that brought us to trust in you, Lord, in the first place, well, that too can be kicked out from underneath us. And that's what it is to have a mature faith. I was with some priests the other day, older priests. And I can't help but think, you know, they've been through so much. They've seen so many things. It seems almost superfluous for me to say anything. You know, busy, you know, running around trying to organize all sorts of things, and they see through it. They see through it all. And they go, oh well, you know, been there, done that. it's your turn now. Okay, you can run around, organize things. It's all very good. You know, but in the end, look, things will be as God wants them to be. With all of our limitations, with all of our errors, I'll have to wait another 40 years, though, I think. If you give me that amount of time, Lord, to be able to say the same thing. That, oh, well, it's all in God's hands. In the meantime, it's running around and organizing. But you can see how, you know, how people's faith changes, you know, especially even when they're younger still. A young priest the other day was telling me he gave a talk, you know, the theology on tap. You know, you've got all the university students there, and he was pretty fired up, and the other young priests were there, and they were fired up, and everyone was really, you know, okay, let's gonna change the world, you know, go out and you realize, well, okay, but you know, there are difficulties. You put your shoulder to the wheel, you realize any work of apostolate involves people getting upset with each other and things not working out. You know, it's one thing to have it in theory. Trying to make anything happen is always very difficult. And we realize, look, in the end, all things work to the good. You know, we can propose plans, we can organize things. They has a certain effect, but so much more which lies totally outside our control. As we see with the history of Opus Dei, you know, with our father beginning the work and then a civil war. And yet, all those things work to your plan, Lord, in a way that we cannot see at that time. And so our optimism is not based on something sugary. It's not based on the mere human confidence that it'll all turn out okay. Well, maybe it won't. Not as we planned it anyway. Our optimism is rooted more in the awareness that, well, no matter how lousy we are, or that others may be, or whatever our own bad habits, we are still free. We can say yes to your grace, Lord, and your grace is all-powerful. That we should continue to make demands upon ourselves. That's our hope. We can struggle to respond to what you ask of us, Lord, in this moment. Knowing that saints are made from sinners, or can be made from sinners. Saints aren't made from wimps. So even if we're sinners, at least, you know, so long as we say yes. To live in hope, to even live in hope against all hope, to persevere with the help of Our Lady, with her faith. And we will be saints if, like Mary, we know how to trust in you, Lord. Without presumption, but without despair. Our Lady is assumed into heaven, and the angels rejoice. And we rejoice with her in hope to be with Our Lady and with you, Jesus, forever in heaven.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.